Thank you, Clark, and the others for leading us through a time of worship and music. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Let's open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I want to read, beginning with verse 25 down through verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The end of verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Would you bow with me? A word of prayer. Father, we are privileged this morning to read the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spoken by him centuries, millennia ago, inspired into writing by men of old, by the Holy Spirit, preserved by that same Holy Spirit for us today. We have them before us, translated into our own language. And we have that same Holy Spirit who illumines our hearts, our minds, opens our eyes, gives us understanding. I pray that that would be the case this morning. May I present your truths clearly, accurately, succinctly. May I be out of the way, and may we see Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. The 19th century hymn writer, Philip Bliss, penned the words to probably one of the favorite hymns that has been sung by the church throughout the decades. The hymn begins with these words, you'll probably recognize them, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." A song that he penned after learning the death of his wife and daughters in the icy North Atlantic when a ship went down. Sea billows, that's a reference to the waves of the ocean. If you've ever been to the beach or if you've ever seen or experienced the ocean, you know that the waves are unceasing. They never stop crashing to the shore. That's part of the beauty, part of the marvel of it. They just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. One after another, they crash onto the shore. Some are smaller, some are larger. And if you've ever been out in the deep water of the ocean, you have perhaps experienced the rolling waves that just keep coming and coming and coming. I remember going out fishing in the Atlantic Ocean when I was a teenager. I guess you couldn't really call it deep sea fishing, although it was deep sea, but it wasn't deep sea fishing in the sense that you might be familiar with it. You know, one of those specialty yachts, the big things with all the fancy gear and the poles are rigged to the hull of the boat, and those that are fishing are strapped in. We didn't have anything like that. There was three or four of us in a 22, 24-foot motorboat, probably 5-6 miles off the coast of the Keys. Just a boat that belonged to some friends who wintered in the Florida Keys. I don't remember catching anything, at least nothing significant. But I do remember the waves. there were swells at that time on that day 8 to 10 feet high. Meaning that sometimes that we were on the top of the wave in the boat, and you could see for miles. I could see all the way back to shore. I could see out into the shipping lane and see ships out there. And of course, that means that other times we were not on the top of the wave. We were down in the bottom, surrounded on all sides by 8 to 10 foot swells. All you could see was this massive amount of water around you. It was a new experience for me. And I don't recall necessarily being afraid, but I'll put it this way, I was optimistically cautious, concerned a little bit. Fear, like the sorrows of Philip Bliss's hymn, continuously roll into our lives, roll over our lives, like the sea billows. And fear can be complicated. For example, people fear differently. They fear over different issues. What causes one person to go into a panic, seemingly lose all sense of direction and control, seems to have little, if any, effect on the next person. When our family visited the Creation Museum this last July, we attended one of their on-site events called Snakes Alive. And after I wrote this down, I got thinking, this is 2 weeks in a row that I've talked about snakes, so I don't know what that problem is there, but The program is called Snakes Alive. It's interesting to watch the response of people as the staff members from the Creation Museum walked around through the audience carrying various snakes and other live reptiles. I personally had no desire to touch or hold one of them. But at the same time, I didn't shrink back. I didn't go to great lengths to move out of the way as others did. They'd see them coming and they'd get up from their seat and they'd go back somewhere else to get out of the way. Here's another example. Some people are terrified even of the thought of getting up in front of a group of people. Maybe that's you. Much less getting up and talking, speaking. Others don't seem to be bothered by it at all. Personally, my prayer is that I'll be just enough nervous to stay sharp, stay awake, stay on my toes, to give careful consideration to what I say and how I say it. Or how about some people who seem to be inordinately fearful of the dark? I've read that we really aren't afraid of the dark. We're not afraid of darkness. We're afraid of the way that the darkness cuts us off from what we know and what we have come to trust. Personally, I'll just say, afraid of the dark. What's the big deal, okay? As a child, my fear of darkness and my love for ice cream came into conflict from time to time. Let me explain that to you. Our freezer, where our ice cream was stored, our freezer where ice cream was stored was in the basement. And it wasn't really a well-lit basement. And I love to eat ice cream for dessert. I should not put that in past tense, should I, family? I still love to eat ice cream for dessert. And it seemed that my older brothers in particular would typically suggest that I be the one to go get the ice cream since I wanted it so badly. And I'd have to go down the steps into the dark basement and to the freezer and get the ice cream. I'm happy to say that the ice cream won out over the fear. Now, whatever the source of our fears, I'm convinced that there are certain beliefs that we hold to that serve as a foundation for those fears. This is our third week in this sermon series entitled Truths for Fearful Times. The first message laid the foundation, if you will, for God's control, God's sovereignty. We looked to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you, God says through Isaiah. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The second message focused on fear as that which exerts too much control over our lives, how fear can lead us to doing good, or fear can lead us to doing wrong, to sin. We look to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where God spoke to Joshua and said, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In this third message, I hope to examine our fears in light of what we believe, what we are believing, how what we believe can and will impact our fears, how it will impact our anxieties, our worries. This is an important issue, but it needs to be dealt with, I believe, carefully. Yes, there are beliefs behind our fears. Some beliefs that are true are in line with God's Word. Other beliefs that are not true, that are not in line with God's Word. We want to discover the truths that are from God's Word. And at the same time, I believe we need to be careful, very careful, not to give an overly simplistic answer to fear by saying, well, just believe. Just believe. Remember the man in the New Testament who said to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Is that not our prayer as well? It should be. I believe. Help my unbelief. You and I are not able to just believe. We can't do it. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for faith to be activated. And sometimes our lack of faith requires repentance. It can be a difficult and complex matter when dealing with fear. And as we noted last week, the Bible instructs us not to fear on some occasions and yet to fear on other occasions. So what I'm wanting to do this morning is take us through this familiar passage of Scripture, one that we just read, the text we read a moment ago, and point out particular truths that will guide us, help guide us to deal with our fear, deal with our anxiety, our worry, in a God-honoring, in a Christ-exalted way. So in light of that, what I want to do this morning is give you some truths, nine truths from Jesus' teaching that relate to what you believe when you fear, when you're anxious, when worry comes your way. Here's truth number one. I can serve only one master. I can only serve one master. Matthew 6:25 begins with the word therefore, making it necessary to go back in the text and see what that word is there for. What's he talking about? What led to this? Well, we don't have to go far. We just go back one verse to verse 24, Matthew 6:24. What's he say there? Jesus is speaking. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, all built on this. Therefore. Jesus makes it clear that a person cannot have two masters, cannot submit to two differing authorities. In this case, Jesus has God and money in mind as the two differing authorities. But we would ask, so what do differing authorities and fear have to do with each other? What's the connection here? Well, when Jesus cautions about trying to serve God and money at the same time, the real issue behind the concern is a matter of control. Control. If you serve a master, that master has control over you. And in this case, it's either God who has the control over you or money has the control over you. And interestingly, Jesus immediately turns his listeners' attention then to being anxious. He just said, you can't have two masters. You can't have God in control over you and money in control over you. Why not? Because of anxiety that's going to come up here. He immediately turns their attention to being anxious, to worrying. You see, money, wealth, gives a person some options for control. And before you say, well, I'm not wealthy, so that doesn't apply to me, let me say that you are. And I am. Compared to the majority of the people in the world, you and I are wealthy. We are very well off. Very well off. And wealth gives a person options for control. And part of that control is determining how much you need to think about what you're going to do in any given circumstance. That's where the term's translated anxious in verse 25 comes in. The term comes from a root that means to be drawn in opposite directions, to be divided into parts. The word is not good or bad in and of itself, but depending on the context, it becomes either good or bad. Positively, it carries the connotation of being concerned, of caring about, of meditating upon something. Negatively, it carries the connotation of going to pieces, really, because of being pulled apart. There's a separation that's happening. Anxiety is sinful when it is applied inappropriately or in a way that is out of control. Look at what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Because you can't serve two masters and you're going to try. He knows we are. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Jesus is not instructing his listeners, hey, don't have any concerns about your life. That's not what he's saying at all. Don't worry, be happy, you know, hakuna matata kind of a thing, whatever. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not telling them, don't care about your food, don't care about your drink, don't care about your body, don't care about your clothes. That's not what he's telling them. Those things are pretty important in our lives. Those things are things that we do need to think about. And Jesus does clarify this, his instruction to avoid anxiety, and with what he says in the last part of verse 25. Look at 25 again. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And here it is now. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And this is the key. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. But it's not less than that. It's part of it. Part of life is food and drink and clothing. Food and drink and clothing, those are essentials to our existence. They are of great importance. But if such things as food and drink and clothes, and we could add other things to that list, could we not? Like housing and transportation and income and retirement and all kinds of other things. If food and drink and clothes become so important in our lives that our thinking about those things begins to control our lives in ways that take us away from trusting God, then that concern is sinful. And that's what Jesus is saying. Who or what is my master? Who or what has the control? This is the basic question you and I need to ask ourselves, because sometimes our anxiety, sometimes our fear is the result of allowing something or someone to have too much power, as we noted last week, in our lives. Someone or something to have too much power, too much authority, too much control. You see, underneath this question lies a belief issue. Do I believe that this person or this thing or whatever it is that has the control that is my master? And each one of us has to fill in the blank as to who or what that is. Do I believe that this person or this thing deserves as much attention and time and effort and thought that I am giving to it? If it does, that's our master. And Jesus says, you can't have two. You can't have me and something else or someone else. It's got to be me. That's truth number one. We cannot serve more than one master. I can only serve one master. Here's truth number two. God really does care for me. And I'm going to take these as Jesus presents them right through the text. Look at verse 26. He's just said, you can't have two masters. You don't need to be anxious about all these things. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I don't think Jesus here is trying to establish that people are more important than birds. That's not what he's doing. Because he is using the birds to help his listeners see something that is basic to the created world that is easily missed. Anxiety, worry, fear often results from what might be figuratively called tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. Now, Webster's dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary, defines tunnel vision as constriction of the visual field resulting in a loss of peripheral vision. Constriction, narrowing of the field of vision that results in the loss of peripheral vision. You can't see what's out to the side. As you look at me right now, you can also see there's other people to the side of you if your peripheral vision is working properly. In other words, one's vision is restricted to only what is directly in front of their eyes. They used to put blinders on horses. Still do, and sometimes races and things like that. That keeps the horse from seeing what's over here, keeps the horse's focus straight ahead. Figuratively, the term refers to a narrow view or to a narrow understanding of a particular issue that does not see, does not understand different viewpoints or understand more of what's going on around. You've got a restricted vision. All you see is right here. Fear does that to us. Fear does that to us. Fear causes us to focus on what is missing rather than seeing the whole picture. Fear causes us to focus on what makes us nervous rather than focusing on the whole picture. Yes, something might be missing in our lives. Something might be scary. Something might make us uneasy. Something might make us nervous. But there's more going on than just that. That's the point. There's more going on than just that. We don't deny the reality of those matters. There are things that scare us, and rightfully so. But we also understand that the same God who cares for the birds is the God who cares for us, human beings, created in the very image of God. It's easy to focus on those things that concern us. It's easy to be anxious, to be fearful, while failing to see that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. The pressures of circumstances and events in our lives can lead us to wonder if God really does care. Does He care for me? Am I really His concern? Even if He really loves me, how does what is happening to me fit in with God's love, fit in with God's care for me? How does it fit? I don't understand that. Something that we experienced in the past can tempt us to believe that God does not really care, that He maybe really doesn't even love us. The psalmist knew the quandary. They acknowledged the hard questions, and yet they were reminded of God's steadfast love and care. Consider the words of the psalmist found in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." Then he says, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The psalmist did not have tunnel vision. Sure, he saw the difficulties. He saw the people. He saw his enemies. He recognized them. But he also, with a broader vision, recognized, "I've got a God who's in charge. I've got a God who cares for me." There are times when overcoming anxiety and fear requires us to really focus in on our belief that God does love and care for us. Here's truth number three. Some things are beyond my control. Look at verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Your translation may read a little bit different. It may refer to adding a cubit, which is about 18 inches, to your height. Point of the verse, regardless of the wording, is that there are things in your life that are designed by God to be out of your control. Much of worrying revolves around things you simply cannot control. You can't control. Around problems you just can't solve. Around dilemmas that you cannot fix. These are the things that should serve to remind us that we do not have the ability to manage and change everything. We can't do it. And yet, these are the things that we often worry about. These are the things that cause us to become anxious, that cause us to be fearful. I'm a person who likes to fix things. It seems that I'm always repairing or fixing this or that or the other thing, or carrying it off to one of my neighbors to see if they can fix it. They've got a bigger vise or a wrench than I have. I get frustrated when I can't get something to work. But I don't usually come to the conclusion that I'm unable to fix it until I've tried everything that I can think of. And so I go through all the motions. What really lies at the heart of the matter is a belief issue. You know what that belief issue is? That I can fix things. That I can fix everything. That's my belief issue. But I really can't. I can't fix it all. Now, I don't typically start worrying about it. I'm not usually fearful or anxious, but the opportunity is definitely there. It's easy to be overly concerned about matters over which we have no control. Some things are beyond my control. Here's truth number four. God's character is certain. God's character is certain. Notice the illustration that Jesus gives next, beginning in verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus referred to the birds earlier. Now he goes back to nature, back to creation. He draws his listeners' attention to flowers, flowers of the field. And in doing so, I think he's wanting them to be reminded again of God's character, of just what kind of God he is. The flowers are an astoundingly beautiful part of God's creation, are they not? He didn't have to put such beauty in the world, but he did. And that character reflects his beauty and reflects his glory. But you know, flowers don't do anything to make themselves beautiful. Nothing. They don't plant themselves. They don't water themselves. They don't color themselves. They are actually what they are because of God's good provision. They are beautiful because it is to the glory of God that they be beautiful. They are lovely because of the grace of God, not because of their own effort. God is the one behind what we see when we observe beauty in creation. And Jesus drives this point home by what he says next in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If the certainty of the character of God is revealed in the beauty of growing plants, plants that are here today and gone tomorrow, inanimate, soulless, temporal life, how much more is it seen in the life and sustenance of we who are created in his very image? If God can be depended upon to take care of the grass, the flowers, how much more can he be depended upon to take care of you and me? And notice what he adds to that claim. It's at the end of verse 30. He says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. The problem's not with God. The problem's not with God's character. The problem is not even with the certainty of God's character. The problem is with you and with me, with our lack of faith when it comes to God's character. Lying beneath our anxieties, lying beneath our worries, our fears, is a lack of faith in God's character. It's a doubt about who God really is. The issue on the surface may be clothing. Will he not much more clothe you? Jesus asks. The issue on the surface may be clothing, but the issue of the heart is one of beauty. It's one of glory. Very few of us have concerns about not having clothes to wear. We have plenty of clothes. We have clothes in our closets. We have clothes in our drawers. We have clothes in storage boxes. We have clothes that we haven't looked at in years, most of us. So we don't typically worry about clothing in that way. Our worries are not about what we're going to wear. It's not, do I have something to wear? Our worries lie in what people are going to think about our clothing, because of what our clothing says about us, of what our clothing says about our glory and our beauty. Maybe your concern isn't clothing. Maybe your concern's a job. Or maybe your concern is grades if you're in school. Maybe your concern is a romantic interest, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Maybe it's the automobile you drive, or the one that you wish that you drove, or the farm machinery that you own or that you wish you owned. Maybe it's your social standing among your peers. Whatever it is that gives you glory, that causes you to be attractive to others, that makes you feel accepted or successful or fulfilled. And I'm not saying that these things are inherently wrong, that they're evil. But if they are given a place of prominence in our thinking, if they are elevated to a position of devotion in our living, then it's going to be very easy for us to become fearful, to become worrisome, become anxious with God when we start to believe that he's forgotten us. Because my expectations for my own glory and my own beauty aren't being met. We might think he's abandoned us, that he doesn't have our best interest at heart. It would be very easy for us to begin to doubt God's character. Character that is certain, that is sure, that never changes, that never falters. God's character is certain. Here's truth number 5. My attitudes reveal my heart. Look at verse 31. My attitudes reveal my heart. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, verse 32, seek after these things. Stop right there for a moment. Now, this builds on the previous matter of faith. Jesus cautions his believers, his listeners here. He says, don't focus on food. Don't focus on drink. Don't focus on clothing. That's what the Gentiles focus on. It's what they seek after. And Gentiles here, it's not used in contrast with Jews as it's often used in the New Testament. That's not the issue here. The term Gentiles here is used in reference to unbelievers. They're unbelievers. That's the connection to the little faith mentioned at the end of verse 30. Gentiles in this context are those who don't know God's character. Gentiles in this context are those who have never trusted him, never trusted in his goodness, never trusted in his grace. So what options do they really have? They don't have options. They have nothing else than to be fearful, to be worrisome, to be anxious about such things as food and drink and clothes. Only option they have. And when we begin to worry and we begin to fear and have anxiety, we are acting, Jesus says, like the Gentiles. We're acting like the unbelievers. We are acting like people who have never experienced the grace and the beauty of God. Is fear going to come into our lives? Yes. How are we going to deal with it? That's the point. It's not that the fear won't come. It's not that there are no reasons for fear. But how do we deal with it? What do we do with it? When we begin to think and talk and act in unbelieving ways, in ways of little faith, we create environments of fear. We create environments of anxiety. If you think that the COVID-19 virus is contagious, It's nothing compared to fear and anxiety. Nothing compared to the contagion of fear and anxiety. Our worries can and they will come quickly and completely devour us if we fail to believe, particularly the truth of God's character. If you are an unbeliever, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you never submitted your life in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, now may be a good time for you to consider the beliefs that lie underneath your worry. My prayer is that this will push you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, my prayer is this will push you to be reminded that underneath your anxiety lies a belief system that makes it look like you don't really believe what you say you believe. You're saying one thing, and you're living another thing. Your attitudes reveal your heart. Is there any room for fear? Not saying don't ever be afraid of anything. But you don't let that fear control you. You don't let that fear motivate you. Your attitudes reveal your heart. Here's truth number six. God knows what I need. Look at the second part of verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them all. This is really another related trust issue. One of the necessary steps to overcoming anxiety is to trust that God knows what you need. Meaning that if you don't believe that God knows what you need, you're never going to live victoriously. If you don't believe that God knows what you need, you're going to live in defeat, in fear and anxiety. Never going to conquer fear. Rather, you're always going to be conquered by fear. And this is not an easy truth to believe. Not easy, especially when life is difficult, especially when things don't seem to be going our way or the way that we perceive that they ought to be going. We may not like what's happening. We may wish it could go away or that our lives would take a different direction. And we can't see how any of this is going to result in any good at all. And yet, it is at those times that we need to say, Lord, I guess this is what you know is best for me. I guess this is what I need right now. It might be overwhelming responsibilities, or it might be difficult people in our lives, or it might be a series of events that has caught us off guard. How vital it is to be reminded that our lives are in God's hands. And don't lull yourself into a sense of complacency by saying something like, well, God will never bring anything into my life that's too hard for me. Yes, He will. God will never bring anything into my life that's too hard. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. But He'll never bring anything into your life that's too hard for Him. See, that's the point. That's the point. God really does know what you need. Truth number seven, my priorities can be out of order. I could probably change that to say my priorities are out of order so often. Look at Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. By out of order, I'm referring to the order of importance. When we worry, when we fear, when we are anxious, what we value, what we love is often revealed. Or when we worry, the way in which we are pursuing the right things in a wrong way is often revealed. To put it succinctly, when our priorities are out of order, we are walking by sight rather than by faith. And that's directly opposite, is it not, to the life of the believer? Characterized by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, so we are always of good courage. Think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. Who said that? We are always of good courage? Really? You know what the Apostle Paul went through? The beatings, the shipwrecks, the abandonment. He says, we're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So easy to become consumed with a passion to fix a problem or to stop the pain or to manage the challenges that come our way. And again, while none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, they can and they often do influence the way that we prioritize our lives. I can fix this. I can get this done. I can change this. When we're focused on things other than the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus says, we will fail to see God's hand in the circumstances of our lives. We'll fail to realize that God is using even those uncomfortable, even those unwanted issues, maybe especially those uncomfortable and unwanted issues, to shape us, to change us, to grow us, to be more like Jesus. It's hard. It's hard to question your priorities. It's hard for me to question my priorities. It's hard for us to ask ourselves, are we seeking the right things? Why? Because in doing so, we may very well discover that our priorities are out of order, that we need to make some necessary and potentially painful changes. Truth number seven, my priorities can be out of order. Here's truth number eight, God will meet my needs. We've already noted that God cares, right? We've already noted that His character is certain, right? We've already noted that He knows what I need. In other words, God can provide what I need. He can, but will He? Will He do it? He can do it, but will He? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This, beloved, is not a promise that you're going to get everything that you think you want. Sometimes our wanters are misguided. They're out of whack. We want things that we don't really need. But it is a promise that you and I can trust God. You and I can trust His ability to completely provide for us. And to do so generously, to do so abundantly. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All, every. God provides, and He does it generously. He does it abundantly. Worry and fear can make us less generous. Worry and fear can push us to work too much to the detriment of our family, to the detriment of our church relationships. Worry and fear can make us unpleasant people to be around. Mean, aggressive, moody, stingy. At the heart of it all is a failure to believe something. It's a failure to believe that God not only has the ability to provide, but that He will do so. He will meet our needs. And finally, here's truth number nine. God's grace is given daily. Look at verse 34. God's grace is given daily. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't miss this truth, beloved. Don't miss it. It's a great encourager. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why not? Because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Now, it may not sound very encouraging to you and me. Imagine telling your wife or your children or your employees or your students, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. It's really going to be bad. It's really going to be hard. That doesn't sound encouraging to me. Let's not worry about the future of our country. Things are going to get really hard in a couple of months. That isn't encouraging. Really? That's a great encourager? Well, it is. It is if you accept the truth along with the others. It is. I can only serve one master. So I'd better be sure that I'm serving the right master. That I'm serving God. God really does care for me. So I better be sure to rest in that care. Some things are out of control in my life. So I better not try to handle, much less try to fix all those issues. God's character is certain, so I better learn to depend upon His certainty and not on my own or on others around me. My attitudes reveal my heart, so I better check my attitudes regularly up against God's Word so that I have an accurate assessment of my heart and where I'm headed and what I'm wanting. God knows what I need, so I'd better realize that my wants need to be brought in line with what God wants for me, what He knows that I really need. My priorities can be out of control, so I better review what I think is important in light of what God lays out as important in His Word, the Bible. God will meet my needs, so I better focus my prayer and my hope in Him and Him alone. If those truths are all in line in our thinking, then we're going to understand. We're going to understand that God's grace is given daily. And we'll see that as a good thing. We'll see that as to our advantage. You see, God does not intend for us to face today's or tomorrow's challenges today. That's what He's saying. I'm not intending for you to face tomorrow's challenges today. Are there going to be some challenges? Yes. Just like there's challenges today. There's going to be some tomorrow? Yes. You're going to face them when? Tomorrow. He intends that we live today's challenges, and He gives us the grace to meet those challenges today. Tomorrow's challenges will come, and so will God's sufficient grace. When? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Living in tomorrow's concerns is living ahead of God's provision. Living in tomorrow's concerns is living ahead of God's provision. I have a joke, not a joke really, but something that I find humorous anyway that I've shared with my kids before when they ask me, we're driving down the highway, Dad, how come you're going 70 when the speed limit's 65? When you're speeding, I say, you know, it's very easy when you're driving to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. He's running the speed limit and you're going on ahead. Uh-oh, look out. Trouble's on the way. That's, you know, a freebie there. Same thing can happen in our lives. We're worried about tomorrow. We're trying to take care of something that's going to happen tomorrow. Are we supposed to plan? And yeah, sure. Supposed to think things over? Sure. Not worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Why not? Because you don't have the grace to handle it yet. It'll be here tomorrow. Living in tomorrow's current concerns is living ahead of God's provision. And one of the keys to winning over fear, one of the keys to winning over anxiety and worry is learning to live in the grace that God provides for us today, that God provides for us right now. Learning to approach our lives with a faith commitment to live day to day trusting Jesus. It's a constant battle. It's one that is fought all throughout our earthly lives. That's because fear and worry and anxiety are not tame. We can't simply say, I believe, and walk away. We, with the disciples of Jesus' day, must say, I believe. Help my unbelief. There are beliefs underneath our fears. And a major part of winning the battle over anxiety, over worry, and over fear is coming to grips with those beliefs, asking ourselves, what do I believe? What do I believe? What do I need to change in what I believe? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. Does something or someone have you worried or fearful this morning? Maybe a real issue, maybe a real fear. Not taking anything away from that. But what is God calling you to believe today? What's He calling you to believe today? Will you believe His truths? Let's pray, and then our praise team is going to come and lead us into closing song. And if I can help you with any of these issues, please seek me out or another one of our leaders before you leave here today. Would you please stand with me as we go to prayer? Our team comes to lead us. Holy and gracious Father, thank you for your word of the Bible. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our resident teacher, comforter, and guide. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through His death on our behalf paid the penalty for our sin, satisfied your wrath because of our sin, and reconciled all who believe to you. Forgive us for failing to keep our focus on you through Jesus. Forgive us for allowing the cares and the concerns of this life to dominate our thoughts, to dominate our attitudes, our words, our actions, leading us to fear, to worry, and anxiety. Oh, Lord, help us to learn to trust fully in you. Help us to grasp the truths of your word and to learn to live by those truths. And may we take the words of the Apostle Peter to heart, where he wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Thank you for your perfect, complete, and never-ending love and care for us. If there is one here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, bring them to yourself today, if it is your will, for your honor, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing along.